Come to Genesis chapter 26 in this, our 41st study in the book of Genesis, which I have entitled, Why All the Wells? Why All the Wells? It's very easy today to read the accounts of the patriarchs in Genesis and conclude that people who lived so long ago have little in common with Christians today. Nothing could be further from the truth. When we look carefully at the lives of Abraham and his descendants, we find the same issues that we wrestle with. How to live by faith. How to believe what God has promised. How to overcome past failures. How to relate to other people in ways that please God. And the list goes on. The account of Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 presents someone who is remarkably like us, and it also presents counsel on what to avoid and encouragement concerning the grace of God. First of all, we find that Isaac follows in his father's faithless footsteps. I didn't notice till now I have four F's in that sentence. Father's faithless footsteps. Well, this chapter begins with a restatement to Isaac of the promises God made to Abraham. In spaceflight terms, this is a literary way of saying the promises are still a go. Abraham has died, but God's purposes with his heirs are still the same. So let's look at the first six verses of Genesis 26, which I have reproduced here for you. Now there was famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And I'd like you please to underline a few things in this section, because we'll come back to them, and I want you to note them as we're reading here. First of all, underline, if you would, the word famine. There was famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech. Would you underline Abimelech? King of the Philistines in Gerar. Would you underline that location, please, Gerar? The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt." Would you underline Egypt, please? "Live in the land where I tell you to live." Underlining Egypt, a hint. Who went down to Egypt? Dad did, didn't he? Isaac's dad went down. We'll come back to that. "Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham." This then is a restatement of what God had promised to Abraham, the land and heirs and blessing for him and his heirs. Verse 4, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So God is saying to Isaac, you're going to get the same promises that I promised to your dad. They're still in effect. Nothing has changed with regard to the promises. So instead of going to Egypt, which he had apparently, the text doesn't tell us directly, but apparently he'd been thinking about that because God said, don't go down to Egypt, unlike what his father did. So verse 6, so Isaac stayed in Gerar. Now we need to look at maps at this point and later on in our study. If you would look, please, at a map that shows the back of your Bible, that shows the southern part of what is today the modern state of Israel. My map 4 is pretty good for this. If you have a recent Scofield Bible, or even an older one, it would be the same number, I think. But on map 4, with coordinates, which would be W6, in the bottom left of your map, you see Gerar. Almost in the area where so much is in the news today about the Gaza Strip and Palestinian-Israeli issues. So God restates this promise to Abraham, restating it to Isaac, and he stays in Gerar. And now we know then he is in desert territory. We'll come back to that. But then there is an immediate failure to trust God. If we put verse 1, Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. We put verse 1 and then verses 7 through 11, which we'll read in a few minutes. We find that Isaac does almost the same thing as his father did, as recorded in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. Here is Genesis 20 in verse 1. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, almost exactly the same language as Genesis 26. Which was just east of the, as I said a moment ago, just east of the Gaza Strip that's in the news so much today. The Bible tells us, For a while Abraham stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." We'll see in a moment that Isaac does the same thing. So apparently Abraham had been in Hebron to the northeast, and then moved southwest to Gerar, as I said a moment ago, which was just east of the Gaza Strip, today's Gaza Strip. The Bible tells us that Isaac was in the same location as his father and did almost the same thing in following dad's bad example. So verse 7 of chapter 26 says, "When the men of the place asked him," Isaac, "about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister.'" Exact same thing that his dad had said, in the same place. Because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She's really your wife, not your sister. Why did you say she's my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now, some people have said that the writer of Genesis was confused and repeated the story of Abimelech. He's in Genesis 20 with one of the two times that Abraham lied about his wife. First time, Genesis 12. Second time, Genesis 20, in the same place as Isaac. There is an Abimelech in Genesis 20 and Genesis 26, but the two accounts now were about, describe times that were about 90 years apart. So this must have been a different Abimelech, not the same Philistine ruler Instead, a later one with the same name. What is significant, however, is that there are connections between the two Abimelech accounts and other features of Abraham's life that are very significant. So here are some of the parallels between Genesis 12 and 20, which I think it's rather humorous that in some commentaries they're described as the wife/sister accounts of Abraham. Wife/sister, all right? She's not my wife, she's my sister, and now Isaac and another wife/sister account. But in these early chapters of Genesis, then, there are three wife/sister sections, Genesis 12, Genesis 20 with Abraham, Genesis 26 with Isaac. So here are some of the connections between the Abraham wife/sister accounts and Isaac's wife/sister account. First of all, there is a famine here, as there was in Genesis 12. Second, there's a plan to go to Egypt, not specifically stated in Genesis 26, but there was in Genesis 12. Abraham decided to go to Egypt and lied there the first time. By the way, this nice list comes from the Bible Knowledge commentary. Third, both men are in Gerar. The parallels are unmistakable. They just pile up here. Out of fear, both men said that their wives were their sister. Both wives were beautiful. The accounts are very clear. Both wives are said to be beautiful. Next, the Abimelech in each account was concerned about committing adultery with the woman who was said to be the wife, with Sarah, and then Rebekah. Next, Abimelech rebukes each man in Genesis 20 and Genesis 26. And clearly, Isaac for a time acts without faith as his father did. Both men tried by using deception to guarantee the promises that they would have countless heirs whom God would bless. Interestingly, in chapter 26, the chapter opens with the restatement of the covenant made with Abraham to Isaac, and immediately he does what his father did in lying. Both taking matters into their own hands. But God blessed them anyway. As we saw with Abraham's life, Isaac's life is up and down. And the rest of the chapter shows Isaac's faith on the upswing. And so immediately the text tells us that in spite of what Isaac did, God prospered Isaac materially. Here, verses 12 through 16. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord blessed him. This is right after his sin. Clearly, this is God's grace. Literally, the text doesn't, there is no use of the word grace, but this is God's grace. He lies, sins in doing so, doesn't trust God concerning the promises. Right after a statement of the promises, and then God blesses him anyway. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug, now the wells come into the picture. All the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." Well, it's clear from the accounts of Abraham and Isaac in relation to Abimelech and also the Egyptian wife-sister account of Abraham that the upswings in the lives of the two men are completely due to God's work of grace in their lives. Left to themselves, they would always walk without faith. And so, while the first part of this chapter shows Isaac's disobedience, which, as with his father, almost leads to calamity, Abimelech steps in. A non-believing, a heathen steps in. God uses him to reveal Isaac's sin, his disobedience, lack of faith, and to solve the problem. The second part of the chapter then shows that God blesses Isaac in spite of his sin. So now we have Isaac stepping out to act in faith. Except for the last two verses of the chapter, which we will not treat this morning, which concern Esau, the remainder of chapter 26 is centered on two physical objects, or maybe three. Beersheba, on the one hand, and water and wells, on the other hand. You can count them as two or three things. Beersheba and water slash wells. Some have noted that while Abraham was associated very much with altars, making altars in thanks for what God had done, and Jacob with tents later on, we'll see, Isaac was connected with wells. In fact, this chapter tells us the most in the Bible about what Isaac did during his lifetime. The rest of the account becomes more about Jacob very quickly in chapter 27 and following. So here we have Jacob and his wealth. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Must not have been very far away. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. So in this area then, clearly a lot of wells. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there, new well. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water's ours." Interestingly enough, back in chapter 20, there was a quarrel about the ownership of one of Abraham's wells. So he named the well Essek because they disputed with him. Essek means dispute. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So Isaac digs the wells. The Philistines say, "We did the work. It's our well." Quarreled over that one also. Quarreling in Hebrew meant Sitna, so he names it. Was Sitna, and so he names it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well. So in addition to the wells, his Abraham's wells, which he reopened, he digs more fresh wells. Moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." Rehoboth means room or openness, or kind of freedom now from the disputation. Well, water is a key theme in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. For this whole chapter, Isaac is in the Negev Desert, which forms the southern half of the modern state of Israel. Half of Israel is desert. In the east central area, it's the Judean Desert. The whole southern half, the Negev, and a subdivision of that in the southeast, extending all the way to Eilat. Today's Eilat in the Gulf of Aqaba is the Arabah desert area. The topography and weather in the patriarchal times must have been the same as it is today. This is a dry and desolate area, and no one can live there without access to fresh water. Everywhere in Israel, in ancient times or even today, north and south, not just in the south, but north and south, towns were built where there was access to water. Water is a key issue even in modern-day Israel. Today, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, which feeds from the Sea of Galilee, are much lower than in the past and continue to get worse. If you take a tour, as Joy and I did, that happens to go to northern Israel, you will have pointed out to you, by if the guide is good, that there are three rivers, not so large, that feed into the Sea of Galilee. And they are a big deal, because if they don't flow into the Sea of Galilee, its water sinks, it dries up, and there's no water flowing from the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea, and it gets even drier than it is. So today, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea are receding. The water levels are very much down, continuing to get worse. Israel today extracts water from the air and also desalinates seawater on a massive scale to get fresh water for the country's inhabitants. Jordan to the east today is even drier and buys water from Israel. Water in that area is a big deal. Wells in the Bible usually emphasize God's blessing, showing his provision in desolate surroundings. They were a central part in towns and villages. They were a gathering place. Everybody had to get water, and they went there for their water. Now, it's striking, striking here that no matter whether Isaac reopened the wells that his father had dug or created his own, God blessed him. So you got wells equated with blessing for Isaac. This was not a string of successes by a human agent. God was behind Isaac's well work. And the text emphasizes this with Abimelech saying in verse 28, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you." And once again, God restates the covenant promises in verse 24 with the text thus emphasizing that God is behind Isaac's success with the wells, and it associates the promises with that success. But now the account turns to the town of Beersheba. Verse 23 of Genesis 26, let's continue to read. "From there he went up to Beersheba." We need to turn back to our maps again. And it was, for me, my map number 3 that was the most useful, or 4. Three or four, and you'll see Gerar, near ancient Gaza and today's Gaza Strip area, and to the southeast, Beersheba. Gerar, Beersheba. And if you're looking at map 4, I think many of you have that, have the recent Schofield edition. Map 4 has the words the Negev right there. So we'll come back to that in a moment. Let's continue to read. He goes to Beersheba, not very far from Gerar, to the southeast, 10, 15 miles. "That night the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham.'" Second time in this chapter, the restatement of the Abrahamic covenant. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. So, second statement of the Abrahamic covenant in this chapter to Isaac. So he builds an altar, calls on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well, Beersheba. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, as I said a moment ago, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you." So even in the mouth of the Philistines, God was blessing Isaac. It was evident to others, evident to the heathen. So we said, "There ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you." Apparently, they felt threatened by Isaac's enrichment and in their area, and by what they concluded was God's a sovereign being blessing Isaac. We better get on Isaac's good side. So let's make a treaty, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Second time this is mentioned here. We're getting a spiritual message from the mouth of a heathen person. Verse 30, Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. Reminds us of the agreement, very similar circumstances that Abraham made with his Abimelech in Genesis 20. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. Another one. They said, "We found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day the name of the town has been Beersheba. Mentioned over 30 times in the Bible, Beersheba figures prominently in the patriarchal accounts. Although archaeological excavations have demonstrated that settlements there date to before 3,000 B.C., perhaps even to 4,000 B.C., the town was first named in Genesis chapter 20, where Abraham made a treaty with Abimelech. In Hebrew, Be'er means well, and Sheba means either oath or seven. I'm sorry, it is chapter 21. I correct my correction. In chapter 21, Abraham made an oath-based agreement asserting that the well in dispute was something he dug. The Philistines said, "Oh, it's our well." He said, "No, I dug it, and I'll offer seven lambs as testimony. I'm willing to give something concrete to support my claim." And so they agreed on oath that the well would belong to Abraham. He could have claim to it. So the word seven and the word oath figure in chapter 21. And so 21:31 says, "So that place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there," with Beersheba meaning well of the oath or well of seven, apparently referring to the seven lands. Beersheba was at the northern edge of the Negev desert. The modern city of Beersheba, same spelling in Hebrew, but the Bet, second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, is pronounced as our V today. Biblical Hebrew pronounce it as a B, as R, a B and A, B, C. It has a population of over 250,000 people. It's located just a few miles west of the biblical site where Isaac was and Abraham had lived. And it's known today as the gateway to the Negev. Remember, Negev, desert, dry, bad soil, can't grow anything there. But the biblical town and now the city have prospered because there is water available, particularly underground. Isaac would have been very familiar with Beersheba since he lived there with his father and mother. Yet what is stressed in the text is not Isaac's knowledge of the area. Text doesn't say, well, Isaac lived there when he was younger. But what it stresses is the abundance of water in and around the town at that time. The ancient site known as Tel Beersheba, the word tel means a mound, had 15 levels of occupation. Tells are mounds that can almost always be seen from a distance, a rounded hill. There would be occupants at the lowest level. They might be killed off, might be an invasion, or through climate change, the town would become deserted for one reason or another. People weren't living there anymore. Another group of people would come along and they'd build on top of that, but they'd fill in with dirt the town that preceded them. And so the next town is built on dirt filling the first town, and the third on the second, and the fourth on the third, and so on. Well, Tel Beersheba has 15 levels of occupation, with the next to the last apparently dating to Hezekiah's time. So if archaeologists start digging, and they do so very carefully today, they didn't do so carefully in past times. The site of Megiddo in northern Israel has been very much damaged in terms of what can be identified there, because archaeologists, when they first started there, were not careful. This tell has been dug very carefully, 15 strata or levels of occupation, with the next to the top dating to Hezekiah's time, when it has been conjectured there were about 300 inhabitants. Two of the most interesting features of the site today are both associated with, what do you know, water. There's a well just outside the city gate, and there is inside the city a deep cistern for storing water. This was truly the town of water, refreshment at the edge of the desert. I've provided for you a picture, a colored picture of a model of the town that is just outside the area that has been excavated. It's at the bottom of the tell, where there is a visitor center. This shows the, I think there were about 70 houses and perhaps 300 inhabitants in Hezekiah's time. Just outside the main gate of the city, which in this picture is at the top in the blue and black, is a well that's over 200 feet deep. It may be the one that Abraham dug, although there is no significant support for this view. The level of the top of the well would have been lower due to the intervening raising of the tell after Abraham after Abraham's time, if it was his well. And so here's a picture of it, top of page 4 for you, with some folks on our tour at the other side of it. It's about 6 or 7 feet across. There is this stone wall with large stones all the way around it. It's protected by an iron grate because it is over 200 feet deep, 70 meters deep to be exact. And this grate shows in the next picture. As I leaned over, I had a queasy feeling in my stomach, thinking, what would happen if I dropped my camera? It would be gone forever. And of course, it's dark down there. Couldn't see the bottom. Most flashlights wouldn't reach the bottom either. And here in the next picture is the cistern, which was dug out of rock and was essentially under the city. This is not my picture. I did not go to see the cistern, but when it was filled with water, there would have been an abundance for the inhabitants of the ancient city of Beersheba. Well, what do we conclude from the wells and the cistern at Beersheba? God is, and the cistern did not exist in Isaac's time, it was built later. But maybe the well was there in his time, we don't know. But all the wells and the water around Beersheba, I think, tell us that God is blessing Isaac both physically and spiritually. Two restatements of the covenant promises, spiritual blessing. Physical blessing, well after well opened up or dug anew. He has success in his well business, and he's living at a site known for its abundance of water. Literarily, through the juxtaposition of the two accounts, the wife's sister lies and the existence, the digging of the wells, and the locations in Isaac's life, Gerar, lying. Beersheba, great blessing. The Bible is teaching us that God blesses abundantly those he makes promises with in spite of their sin. So first part of the chapter, sin. Second part, great, great blessing through his digging and reopening of wells. And the town itself, known even today for its water supply. Well, Isaac is like us, usually spiritually up and down. But God is faithful and gracious. And so, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5, God's grace more than overcomes our sin, as it did with Isaac and his father before him. Here's Romans 5, 9 through 11. Since we have been now justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Notice the words, how much more? How much more? There's our sin, and then the cross, which is infinitely more powerful than the destructive work of our sin. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more? Beersheba, well after well, water and water and water. How much more? Having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The grace of God, overflowing to sinners, Abraham, Isaac, and to you and me. God's grace, more than enough. How much more? Well after well, more than enough water, and more than enough grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown to us through the great cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, now available to sinners through your electing and applying grace. May we learn from Isaac's life that you are gracious to us as you were to him, overcoming our sin, even day after day, as you bring us along in our lives, leading to our heavenly destination, even in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name.